Now again, it's very encouraging to see so many who are gathered round for another meeting. You are all very warmly welcome from different parts, as well as the assembly here. And I see quite a representation from the assembly at Cambridge Avenue, and I was informed at the door that the believers there have foregone their meeting for tonight, and many of them are here. That gesture of fellowship is much appreciated by the assembly at Harryville, and of course by myself also, and all who have come and travelled. We're glad to see everyone. And tomorrow night is the concluding meeting of the little series, and if you're free and able, we'll be delighted to have you with us then as well, in the will of God. Now, as many know, our reading tonight is from the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 2. We're very familiar reading the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 2. And we'll be reading at verse 42. But I think we need to read verse 41 just to get the sense. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now again, we trust the Lord's blessing on the brief reading of familiar scripture. Now, I think practically everyone is aware, but maybe one or two are here that haven't been able to be with us. And just so that you can log into to what we have been considering, we've been considering a number of, well, I suppose you could call them Bible quads or clusters of four or whatever you want to say, key texts of Holy Scripture that bring together in a cluster of four very important items, terms, and issues. And tonight we are thinking about assembly testimony and the four matters that are mentioned here in verse number 42. They continued steadfastly in, number one, the apostles' doctrine, number two, fellowship, number three, breaking of bread, and number four, prayers. And those four things are very vital, as you know, for assembly testimony. In fact, there's nearly a little order in what we have considered. We began on Monday night by thinking about those four great blessings of the gospel: wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption that we have in Christ through the gospel. And then that brought us to growth and the four terms of Colossians 2 and 7 that deal with growth. You like a person that believes the gospel, you like to see them growing. And then last night we came to, what we could call the subject of guidance. Because you believe the gospel and you begin to grow and develop in your appreciation of spiritual things. And then you're concerned about guidance. And we have the word of God that is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And if a person has believed the gospel and is growing in grace and is guided by the scriptures, what will happen next? Well, I've no doubt at all that they'll end up gathering to the Lord's name, as we have it here in this very passage. And Acts chapter 2 is a very important chapter, is a key chapter of the Bible, and the verse that we have read is a key verse. Brings us to the very beginning of this dispensation. And here we have the first mention in the New Testament of assembly activities. Not the first mention of the assembly. That comes in earlier in Matthew's Gospel chapter 18, as most will know. But the first mention of assembly activities, the kind of things that they were involved in: apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And these were, in fact, I was only a young believer, just not too long saved, and I heard Mr. J.M. Davies at an Easter conference, and He spoke on what he called the Jerusalem Quadrilateral. And I never forgot it. This was it. The Apostles' Doctrine, Fellowship, Breaking of Bread, and Prayer. Those are the four corner points. The four activities that give a framework, that give distinctiveness, that give rigidity to assembly testimony. And we must keep them in place. If any of the four points, the corner points of that quadrilateral, are dislodged, assembly testimony will become disfigured. These are the things that must be promoted. These are the things that must be emphasized. These are the four things, whatever else might be in the circle in little bits and pieces, these are the four things that necessarily have to be kept to the fore. They were characteristic activities of this first assembly in Jerusalem. They are activities which I presume the rest of the New Testament assumes them. And they are activities that the Lord would seek to have continued right until he comes. Now, at the end of this book, in fact, I was just thinking today, I'm not saying there's anything very important. There was a ship crossing the Mediterranean and it got into trouble. So it hasn't just happened in the last week or so. It has been happening for a while. And the ship that got into trouble in Acts chapter 27, when the storms were beating and blowing and the billows were buffeting the boat, it says they threw out four anchors to stabilize the vessel. Well, you know, it seems to me that these four things that I've just mentioned as the corners of the quadrilateral of testimony, they're also like the four anchors. Assembly testimony is getting a fair wee bit of buffeting, you know. As far as I can see, there are strange winds. Some very unusual ideas that are blowing. The air is moving. The pressure is on. Pressure to change. Pressure to compromise. Pressure to conform to the religious world. And maybe I know that practically every syllable that I say tonight will be appreciated by the audience and will be well known. But maybe, dear believers, if you can tolerate it, you'll let us throw out the four anchors again. Just to see the four things that might grip the ground and keep the ship of testimony from being blown off course altogether. Now, maybe, also, before I come to look about at these things where it says they continued steadfastly. That's a great verb, and that's a great term of commitment. I was looking at a lexicon today, in fact, and I'm not going into the term in particular. It said it's a word of tenacity. It's a word of loyalty. Well, that was good. That was good. It wasn't speaking about this verse. It was just speaking about the Greek verb. They were tenaciously attached to these four things. They didn't do them when it suited them. They didn't give them a nodding acquaintance or a sign. They were tenaciously attached. They were strictly loyal to the Apostles' Doctrine, Fellowship, Breaking of Bread, and Prayer. They knew that these four things were the sine qua non of the testimony that they professed. If they were going to bear testimony to a risen Christ, these things had to be adhered to, had to be advanced, had to be appreciated, and I hope we will really appreciate them afresh before the meeting is over. But just before I say they continued, you'd say, well, if they continued so well, could you tell us how did they commence? Ah, that's a big thing. You know, the reason why many people don't continue is because they haven't the right commencement. Now, the previous verse, this verse that I'm going to speak about just in a minute and get into it, this verse that tells us about the quadrangle, maybe that'll be a handier word, the quadrangle of assembly activities, the previous verse tells us about the triangle of how they commence. The quadrangle of how they continued in verse 42, the triangle of how they commenced in verse 41. Three things are said, and I can only give them the briefest mention. Received his word. That's Peter's word. And I tell you, it was some word. It was some word. It was Christ-centered. It was sin-convicting. It was life-changing. When they listened to Peter preaching with passion and with power on the day of Pentecost, the Bible, the passage tells us in verse 37, they were pricked in their hearts. They said, what are we going to do with preaching like this? You know, that's still how assembly testimony is built up. Dear Christians, I say very quietly tonight, for it's not my main subject, if we weaken on the gospel, the whole thing's about to go. We must, of necessity, preach a Christ-centered, sin-convicting, life-changing message. They received his word. They accepted the word. Then they passed through the water. They were baptized. That's the second part of the triangle. And people who receive his word, then they are baptized. Then they were added to the witness. So those three things go together. That's how people come into the assembly. That's how they commence. They're saved. They're baptized. Then they are added to the already existing company. The apostles were there in the upper room, and the 120, and these people were added, and they became publicly identified with the witness of the company that already existed. Just keep that in mind. You know, I hear a teaching that's floating about nowadays that you're in the local church whether you gather or not. That's nonsense. That's wrong. You're not in the local company until you are received by the local company. And you're not in the local company until you are publicly added. You say, but am I not in the local church, even though I go to a congregation which bears a denominational name? I'm truly saved. I'm baptized. I'm in a denomination. Am I not in the local church? No, you're not. You're only in the local church when you're saved, baptized, and added. So we have to be clear about the triangle, because if you don't commence right, you'll not continue properly. The triangle of a good commencement, which is not any further of my subject tonight, the quadrangle of a good continuation. They continued steadfastly, having commenced. You see, one of the great differences that marks off verse 42 from verse 41 is this. The things in verse 41 are once for all. You receive his word in the sense of believing the gospel and you're saved. That's once. Clear cut moment of conversion. You're baptized. That's once. That's verse 41. You're added to the company. You're publicly received. That's once. That's verse 41. But then the four things of verse 42 are not one-off. They are things that are constantly repeated. They are things that are constantly going on. And having the three one-offs in verse 41, then they became constantly dedicated. They continued steadfastly in these four matters that I've elaborated just in a minute. Now, if you were to take, for example, Mr. Vine's dictionaries, any of those dictionaries. I didn't have time to look it up today, but if I know what I'm saying is right without looking it up. If you took up this word continues steadfastly, it's actually made up of two Greek words. There's a verb that means to be strong, charterel. And there's a prepositional prefix, pros charterel, to be strong towards. The preposition means towards. And this word, it simply means that idea of tenacity and loyalty that I was mentioning. It simply comes from this. They were strong towards. These are the things that they really emphasized. These are the things that they focused upon. These are the things that they zeroed in upon. You say, what were the things that they were strong about? They weren't weak. These were not negotiables. These were not options. These were not incidentals of their testimony. They were strong towards these four things. Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. You say, well, what about the music team? What about the worship leader? What about the band? I notice nowadays when people get saved, one of the things that they're looking for when they're going to use an unscriptural expression, going to join a church, it really impresses them. They want to know what kind of a music team they have. Never mentioned in the scriptures. You say, what about the bright hour? What about the 2 o'clock twinkle hour? What about the sisters knitting class? Never mentioned. Addressed by Mrs. Gertie Longtongue. It'll go on for a long time. Never mentioned. You go round Ballymena, go round Lurgan, take a look at church notice boards that call themselves Christian congregations. Put them all together. You'll be absolutely amazed at how many different events there are that are no relation whatsoever to the four key things of this verse. So that in Christian testimony, in many places we have got, they're strong. They're strong and they've got a great music team. They're strong and not. No, dear brother. Let us put the emphasis where the Bible puts it. Let us put the weight where it should be. Let us be strong on apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. These are the things that are to be emphasized. These are the things that are to be stressed when it comes to assembly testimony. It grieves me how much peripheral things. I'm amazed. And you will just pity my ignorance. I'm amazed at how many assemblies are now majoring on mothers and toddlers meeting. The amens were deafening in their silence. Listen, dear brother. A mother and toddler meeting has absolutely nothing to do with assembly testimony. But you say it's a great thing to get the mothers together for an hour. You could do that in a wee tent in your backyard if you like. But don't associate it with the assembly. That's a social thing. And listen, the more we gravitate to social things and to providing social functions, we will, by the inch, dilute the distinctiveness of assembly testimony. You'll discover when you start those things, you'd have people wouldn't miss a day, and you wouldn't see them at an assembly prayer meeting the whole year. They'll be head over heels in some of those semi-social activities, but the spiritual activities, they seem to be that's what happens. They become strong on things that the Bible never mentioned. and become pathetically weak on the four things that the Bible tells us should be at the key corner points, should be promoted and primary in relation to testimony. Now, I hope I haven't hurt anyone's feelings there. If I have, I know that you know me and I know you. You'll give it a good, fair consideration just before you dismiss it. We're just back to the Bible to see what the Bible says about testimony. So these four things, we'll have to take a closer look at them. First of all, there's the teaching that they embraced. Apostles' doctrine. Secondly, there's the togetherness. The togetherness which they expressed, fellowship. Thirdly, there's the table which they enjoyed, the breaking of bread. And fourthly, there's the throne which they entreated. Now keep those things firmly in mind, dear believers, and there's the teaching that has to be given. I'll say a little bit about it. They were strong on the apostles' doctrine. These apostles, of course, they were just doing what the Lord Jesus told them to do. He told them before he went back to heaven, he said, you see people say, make disciples of all nations. He says, baptize them. And he says, teach them. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So these men were teachers. These Christians were listening to them. They weren't official teachers. Around Jerusalem, the real teachers were rabbis. Trained in the rabbinical school. Qualified in the traditions of the elders. Saturated in the customs of the Jews. But suddenly around Jerusalem, there now had appeared a new band of teachers. Men that were appointed by the risen Christ. And these new Christians, they were gathering together and they were listening to the oral teaching. Maybe if we made the word teaching, that would give us the idea better. They continued in the apostles' teaching. The apostles gathered them together for their teaching, and as they listened to the oral teaching of these men, they were greatly instructed. It was the apostles' teaching. It wasn't apostrophe S, it was S apostrophe. Pardon me for even mentioning that. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence. It wasn't the teaching of one apostle. It was the teaching of all the apostles. So that they had a variety in their ministry. They had an authority in the ministry because these men had been appointed by the risen Christ. Authority. They had variety. They had plurality. The apostles. You know, there's a thing that we need to just keep in mind. One man ministry would you say he's a good man? I'm sure he is. I'm not saying a single thing about the man. I'm not making a personal remark. No, I'm not, dear believers. But don't forget this. One man ministry, where one man does all the teaching in a public way, is a total denial of the principles of the New Testament. Doesn't matter how well educated he is. Doesn't matter how eloquent he is. Doesn't matter how impressive he is. Even the apostles shared the ministry. And I think there were bigger men than most of the men that you have ever met. And most of the men that I have ever met. There must be a plurality in the ministry. And of course you notice just as well that as not only was there that diversity and variety and plurality, there was a unity. The apostles' doctrine. You don't often read in the New Testament about doctrines. Why? Well, you look at where you do read it. Every time that you read about doctrines, oh, we say we have some great Bible doctrines. Well, really, we shouldn't speak like that. We have Bible doctrine. Wherever you get the word doctrines in the New Testament, in the plural, it's always evil. The Lord Jesus spoke about the doctrines of men. The Apostle Paul wrote about the doctrines of demons. In all that's false, there's a multiplicity. But you know, there's a great unity. There's a great unity in Bible doctrine. In fact, you never read about truths. We talk about assembly truths. And they say, what a great number of meetings on prophetic truths. Where did you read in the Bible about truths? It's truth. Truth is a great body of doctrine. Wherever you get heresy, what happens is this. Somebody takes a part of doctrine, highlights it, emphasizes it to the expense and the detriment of another part of Bible doctrine, and it becomes a distortion, and it becomes heresy, and it becomes error. No, dear believers, it was a number of apostles, but those apostles were standing together with a single voice. They were teaching a harmony of doctrine. It must have been great days for those early believers. Just fresh converts from Judaism. People that were accustomed to listening to the rabbis in the synagogues. Now they're listening to unlettered men for the greater part. Some of them fishermen. And these men have become teachers. And they're so gripped with this fresh teaching from the risen Christ that you cannot keep them away. They continue steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles. There are only two passages, two chapters in the New Testament, and I'm not going into them in detail by any means. Only two chapters in the New Testament where doctrine is mentioned three times in each chapter. You take 1 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul speaks about nourished up in the words of good doctrine. You know, good doctrine, it nourishes people. It makes people healthy and robust in their spiritual constitution. Dear Christians, I know I'm speaking here, and I suppose what they'll be called the Bible Belt of Northern Ireland, and there's plenty of good, wholesome, sound teaching around this whole area. I would say keep the Bible to the fore and constant teaching of the Scriptures. Paul said to Timothy, in that same chapter, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. In the same chapter, he said, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Doctrine has a nourishing effect. Doctrine has a preservative effect. The words of faith and of good doctrine. Good doctrine and sound doctrine. You get it mentioned three times in Titus chapter 2. And he says, speak the things which become sound doctrine. And the verse that I want to mention in that chapter is this. He encourages the Christians to so live. It's a beautiful expression. He says, so live that you might adorn the doctrine. Isn't that a great thing? As we listen to teaching, our lives so begin to reflect that teaching that we complement it. We adorn it. We have all kinds of adornment now in assembly life. We have a great array of cosmetics. Much more than even when I was a little boy, and that's only a short time ago. There is such a thing as assembly cosmetics. It's the cosmetic of adorning the doctrine with a Christ-like life. I hope the Lord will help us here. Teaching, the constant teaching, constructive, consecutive, constant teaching of the Word of God. The assembly cannot survive without that. They continued steadfastly. I'm glad from a boy, and I'm speaking here for many in this meeting, I'm glad for all the Bible teaching that I received in the assembly. You know, I found the assembly a school. You say, did you go to Bible school? No. I never went to Bible school as recognized. But listen, every week I found the assembly to be a Bible school. I was being taught. Taught by example. Taught by precept. Taught by exposition as well as example. Dear young believer, I say to you, all the teaching that you will need, you'll find it in the local assembly. If there are men there who have an exercise to constantly keep apostles' doctrine to the fore. That was the first thing that they kept under there. Fellowship. Not just the teaching that they embrace, but the togetherness that they express. There's another great word, another key side to assembly life and testimony, fellowship. What of those words that sometimes, this is the first occurrence of the noun in the New Testament, and it's one of those words that has been downgraded in common parlance. We think about fellowship, they say there'll be a meeting here and there'll be a time of fellowship afterwards. And they think that that's a drink of orange juice and a rich tea biscuit. Fellowship at an all-time low. Time of fellowship. Listen, people. If the meeting hasn't been fellowship, the wee biscuit, I'm not sure, I think they have biscuits at the back there and a cup of orange maybe. The wee biscuit and the wee drink of orange won't create the fellowship. Fellowship in the Bible is not a good gossipy get together over a cup of tea, and a cup of tea is a great thing in many a meeting, but that's not the fellowship. It's a spiritual thing, and it's a fellowship where Christians have that sense of togetherness, caring, sharing, bearing and forbearing. Not fighting and jealousy and backbiting. That's not fellowship. That's friction and carnality. That brings assembly testimony to the position of utter poverty. But dear Christians, these believers, they had all things common. And there was a welding together. There was a warmth. There was a wealth in this beautiful word, this rich word. Fellowship. I appreciate the fellowship. I know we have squabbles. You know that as well as I do. But at the same time, when all is said and done, and you find yourself in trouble, sickness, difficulty, setback, I think that maybe about 40 or 50 could stand up in this meeting and say, from experience, that there's no people like the Lord's people. And the Christians do group together, and they do rally round, because Christian life and testimony is not just doctrine with a solid base. It has a warmth and a care and a fellowship. Fellowship within the assembly. Maybe just when I'm talking about that, I should maybe quickly mention another side of things. You know that fellowship, first of all, is on the vertical. Fellowship with God and fellowship with God the Father, with His Son Jesus Christ in 1 John. Family fellowship, that's on the vertical. But we are talking about fellowship on the horizontal now. And this assembly testimony and the fellowship that we have there, because we need each other. You know, without each other, a Christian can become very, very much cold, prejudiced, spiritually lonely. We need the meetings. We need fellowship. We cannot go through life as isolated units. I know you think at times it'd be far better if you bothered with nobody. Once you get involved with other people, you automatically get involved in trouble. And you've all the different personalities to contend with. I just sit at home and I read the scriptures and I'll not get involved with any. Well, you see, that's a very, very idealistic outlook, but it's not the Bible. God expects us to join together and to share in common with other people. The fellowship in the assembly, and I know that I can say this to you, and I say it to myself, would you do your best to try and live with your attitude, with your personality, with your reactions to other people and your interaction? Would you do your best to live in such a way and treat other people as fellow Christians? And recognize the bond of brotherhood and make sure that the sweet fellowship within the assembly is not disrupted because of your awkwardness. I always think that a fellowship in the assembly is disturbed, it's always the other fellow's fault. Maybe maybe half and half it could be my fault. Any of us can act in such a way as to disturb the atmosphere and the warmth of fellowship. But then there's another aspect to it that I'll just mention here quickly, because it comes in a big way into the later part of the Acts of the Apostles. There's not only fellowship within an assembly. According to the New Testament, there's fellowship between assemblies. Now, there's no federation of assemblies. There's no such thing as a number of assemblies joining together and having one administrative centre, say in County Antrim. There's no capital of assembly testimony in Northern Ireland, not even in Ballymena, or Lurgan even, or anywhere else, or London. There's no capital of assembly to which all the assemblies have to refer to get the resolution or the answer to some dictate or decision. Absolutely not. No federation, no administrative centre. But there is a beautiful fellowship between assemblies. Now, just as I said there, and you know, you agree with it fully, that I should try and act so that I don't disrupt the fellowship in the assembly, I should also try and act that by my awkwardness, by my actions, by my attitudes, by my associations, that I don't disrupt the fellowship between us then. There is such a thing as scriptural fellowship, and some believers act in such an offhanded, rash manner that they just leave various assemblies almost in an impossible situation. And we have it here in this very book, where there were things happened between the assembly at Antioch and the assembly at Jerusalem, and I can't go into the details later on. You know, the brethren from each assembly had to sit down, and there was some very straight talking had to be done, and some people had to be told that their behaviour and their beliefs were unacceptable, and as a result, the fellowship in the assemblies and the fellowship between the assemblies was preserved. You see, and when you come to the New Testament, this fellowship that I'm talking about, it had a number of symbolic expressions. There was the shaking of a hand. That's a lovely term. You read in Galatians chapter 2, the right hand of fellowship. Anybody you don't shake hands with? We have a lot of people with a frozen right hand. Not do, brother. And then we'll all pray with perspiration in the gospel prayer meeting that God will save souls, and walk out through opposite doors and sit on opposite sides. There's enough hypocrisy out there without us starting. It'll not do. There's a shaking of a hand. There's the breaking of a loaf. The fellowship of the one loaf. And if I reach out my hand to take the loaf, I should be able to reach out my hand and shake the hand of anybody else that takes the loaf. Shaking of a hand, the taking of a loaf. I'll be talking about that just in a minute. There's the writing of a letter. Another physical expression of this beautiful assembly fellowship. So that I'm going for my holidays to a place where I'm not known. But there's an assembly there. I would never dream of going where there is no assembly. How you loll about for a Lord's day in the sun. I never think of remembering the Lord. Well, there you are. People do all kinds of things. Listen, Christian. Listen, I know all the people to whom I'm talking. And if you were going to some of those places, you would search out the best hotel and you would spend 4 hours Googling it to make sure you had the best hotel. And you tell me that when you arrive there, you discover there's no assembly. I would think if we were really loyal to the business, continued steadfastly, tenaciously loyal, I would think you would Google the assembly and then you would hunt for the hotel. first things in your life. For young people, you get your priorities right. Be committed. Continue steadfastly. Don't be a fits and starts believer in connection with. If you're in the assembly, be in it. Immersed in it. Committed to it. Serve the Lord and His people without reserve. Lay yourself on the altar of sacrifice with every faculty, with every intelligence, with every emotion of your being, and express fellowship, the shaking of a hand, the taking of a loaf, the writing of a letter, going to another assembly. It's Christian courtesy to take with you a letter of commendation. And when that other assembly receives that letter, assembly here doesn't know them. They don't know the assembly here. But that letter is a beautiful communication. The fourth symbol of fellowship is the handing over of a gift. Oh, the assembly in Harleyville here, I know full well, they've had fellowship with believers in South America, had fellowship with believers in parts of Africa and other parts of the world. They have sent gifts because part of the fellowship is that very matter of communicating with those in need for the spread of the gospel. Isn't that a great thing to be committed to? Now, if I'm committed to it, I maybe need to ask myself a number of questions. Am I nurturing that fellowship? Am I neglecting that fellowship? What about people that come to the assembly and minus illness in the family and very, very legitimate family commitments? You know all about that. What about people that only turn up one Sunday a month and break bread? Well, listen, brother. That's not fellowship. Now, that's not fellowship. And I'm not trying to be harsh or a big hardliner for the sake of being a hardliner. That's not the point of the meeting. That's not fellowship. That's just turning God's assembly into a convenience. And if you have someone, some of you dear brethren, if you have someone in fellowship that turns up once every 6 months and just walks in, these things ought not so to be. They should be asked. Where have you been? Are you in fellowship or are you not in fellowship? Fellowship is a partnership where people are bonded together. Now, of course, a second. I said that, didn't I? It's apostles' doctrine, then it's fellowship. I think I told it across in the assembly across the town there a few years ago, not many years ago, maybe four. I had a younger brother came to me. He says, David, I want to talk to you. Sat across the room yonder. A lad, just maybe about 20. I liked him. Good lad, I could see him shaping well. And I could see he had something on his mind. What's wrong? Ah, he says, I'm not happy in the assembly. I was a bit shocked to hear that. He says, I don't feel appreciated. I was sorry to hear that. Sometimes young people are not appreciated. And if they're not shown appreciation, it's a shame on those who were. He says, I take part and nobody bothers. And he says, I just feel I'm not wanted. I was sorry to hear that. Then he went on, he says, I'm going to leave, I'm going to another fellowship. So have you been there? Oh, he says, I've been there a few times. He says, it's great. He says, you really feel that you belong. And you feel that you're part of it. You feel that you have something to do. And you feel that you're really wanted. And he says, I really feel that I can pray better and do a number of things that he mentioned. He says, in that fellowship. Well, that was good. That was fine in the sense as far as fellowship and sense of being wanted with. So I talked to him. I says, tell me, we'll call him Tom. I says, tell me, Tom, in that fellowship that you're thinking of going to, I says, do the sisters, do the women folk wear a head covering? Ah, well, he said, the two or three of the old ones do, but he says, no, nobody, he says, they just, you just do what, you know, if you want. Mm-hmm. I says, do any of the lady folks take, well, he says, they do. He says, they pray, some of them pray. Mm-hmm. I says, I'm not surprised there's fellowship. I says, sure, anything goes. It's bound to be a great atmosphere if you can do what you like. So I said, you're telling me that you're going to leave a place where apostles' doctrine is appreciated and you're going to go to a warm, cosy fellowship where half the Bible has just been thrown out. No, I can't. It doesn't say they continued in fellowship and apostles' doctrine. They continued in apostles' doctrine and then fellowship. Dear Christians, I hope that God will give us sufficient conscience that we would never feel happy fellowship in a place where apostles' doctrine is contravened. You couldn't be happy. It just completely jumped. But you say, you're nitpicking on wee bits of things. Well, I tell you this. And it's not my subject tonight. Do you see that matter of women's head covering? To me, it's as plain in the Bible as a pikestaff. You don't need two degrees in Hebrew and three diplomas in Greek to grasp. Do you see the silence of women? It's equally plain. And yet by Christendom at large, those two basic truths of Bible headship, the subjection of women in God's assembly, they are completely jettisoned. And hardly a person ever bats an eye. You'll have fellowship, of course. You'll have We never want to have fellowship at the expense of apostles' doctrine. I hope the Lord will help us to put first what is, for sadly the lad did go. I haven't heard from him since. Once people go, oh, you say, well, then, that's a business that they talk about. Sure, we'll talk about that all the time. That's a problem. You've got to talk about doctrine and doctrine divides. Do you not have a bit of sense? If you forget about half the doctrine, we could all live together as one cozy, cuddly, happy family. You talk about doctrine and doctrine divides. What do we do about doctrine divide. You have to be very careful about your language. No. That's not the point. Doctrine doesn't divide. Doctrine separates. If I believe Bible doctrine, I will have to be separate from every place where it's not practiced. Don't allow that slogan to undermine your confidence or in any way to threaten your convictions that doctrine divides. No, dear brethren, Bible doctrine separates those who are committed to the Word of God from everything that is not according to Holy Scripture. Apostles' doctrine, the truth, the teaching they embraced. Fellowship, the togetherness. Oh, may God help us to keep together. Because we need each other. Watch the frictions and the personality clashes, so on and so forth. Then the table. They enjoyed breaking of bread. Well, that was a great occasion. That was a very central part of their assembly activities. Just coming together. Simple emblems upon a table. Eloquent in their teaching. Remembering just how much the fellowship cost. It cost the precious blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Calvary. They come together weekly. Not monthly or quarterly. Come together weekly. They come together worshipfully. With hearts. You know, I think that's one of the things that has greatly preserved assembly testimony. We gather every Lord's Day morning, and if you'll pardon the expression, we just get back to basics and get back to the very roots, and we look upon what those emblems represent and gather around the Saviour and remember that apart from his deep suffering at Calvary, not one of us would be here. And that just takes away all pride and all carelessness. It does for us what we sing in that hymn, Jesus, keep me near the cross. And I think I can speak for most of the dear brethren here, sisters too, in the meeting. If you have, and I'm using just the language that we use, again, not maybe biblical language in a full sense, if you have a good morning meeting, it gives you a great start to the week. You start out on the week with a firm foundation. There's a preservative. I know that's not the main thing in the remembrance of the Lord Jesus, our preservation. But we come weekly, worshipfully. You know, we come worthily. I'm going to talk now, just for a minute. You give me a minute or two tonight, because these things are important. Well, you say, so long as your heart's right. Well, sure. But if your heart's right, I think not only will you have the right attitude, you'll have the right appearance. I am concerned. I'll just tell you straight, dear brother. I am concerned in certain areas. I'm not talking about Ballymena. I'm not giving sideswipes here. But I'm concerned about a slovenliness and a casual thing that's rapidly coming in amongst us in many places. I told you before, you'll give me a second to tell it. And I was having lunch with one of our dear brother who's preached regularly in this hall, served the Lord for years, in full-time capacity, as they talk about. And we were at lunch with at his house, sitting, his wife was preparing the lunch, and we were sitting talking, and just the neighbour's driveway came round, just in the almost at the front of his drawing room. This very nice car drove up, and the fella got out, and just as a matter of pure conversation, I said, "There, your neighbour's home for his lunch." I said, he's been away playing golf. "Oh," he says, "he wasn't playing golf." He says, "He was away at the Lord's Supper." So, boop. And the denim, one of the holy ones, you know, and bits of things hanging from them, and denim and all that. I don't know what you call those, they were dear enough, you know, but just, but to pay for it, I'm sure you wouldn't put it in the bin hardly. But anyway, I says, "So I was absolutely." He said, "Oh no," he says, "a believer." And he goes to the Lord's Supper. I was bowled over. So when I got myself gathered, I said, and he said, "He's a great neighbour." He says, "Couldn't have a better neighbour." He said, "You need anything, day or night, anytime." He said, "We really appreciate them." That was good. He says, "What does he work at?" He says, "He's a brave motor." I says, "What does he work at?" That's the, "Oh," he says, he's a top position," he says, in a bank. Ah. So I really got, my curiosity was piqued then. He says, "Tell me, does he go out and those the holy things for the bank on Monday morning?" He says, "See, David, did I tell you?" He says, "He'd step out there on Monday morning in a dark navy pinstripe business suit." He says, "He looks the part." And he says, "You could just see him." He says, "I could just see him going into the office." And you see, that did it for me, dear Christian. He needed to be properly attired to go to the bank. But he could go to the Lord's Supper in rags. Now, you say, "But that's all right. We have a new era. You can live." Well, I'll tell you this, dear Christian. Do you see, once we try to justify that and accommodate that, we're on the wrong road altogether. We're just losing it. We're losing it. Younger people, don't you buy into that, because that is utter, total nonsense. You appear at every meeting. You know, meetings are not graded. You say, "But we gather to the Lord's name on Sunday morning." We have gathered to the Lord's name tonight. And in every meeting, you appear in such a way, it will be worthy of the dignity, the greatness, and the presence of the Lord before whom you appear. Be committed to the thing. Are we trying? I say to you all, are we trying our best to pull testimony down? Are we trying to dismantle what a generation of faithful men have hung? Are we trying to turn our back upon a heritage of testimony that has been? What are we trying to do? Listen, dear people, keep going in that direction, and you'll soon have nothing to walk away from. Let us be, they continued steadfastly, apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, You say, well, mine's just not easy. It's not easy. And that's why we need the fourth one. Prayers. The teaching they embraced. The togetherness they expressed. The table they enjoyed. And last of all, for just 10 seconds, the throne that they entreated. They knew we cannot do this in a hostile world. You think of them in the city of Jerusalem and many other parts. They couldn't do it without constant appeals to the throne of grace. You know, the assembly prayer meeting is a vital meeting. And all the attacks that we have individually and the attacks collectively, dear Christians, we need to come together to pray, to make contact, to touch the throne of God, so that help and grace and strength might be given, that we can bear. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't be proud. May God help us to appreciate the four corners in the quadrilateral of assembly testimony. I'm going to stop, but I'll say this. I think I gather and talking about and talking to people and listening, so it, listening to others speak and what they say to myself. You know, assemblies are talked out in these days. I hear a lot of people bad mouthing an assembly. Assembly testimony. Bad mouthing it. Talking it down. Ah, you know, sure they're fighting a bit out and they're this and they're that and they're here. Sure, that, and sure, getting smaller, and sure, dying out, and sure, just, you wouldn't know, the whole thing's just, I hear an awful lot of that. If it was all out there, I wouldn't be surprised, but some of it's in here. I would like, just as the meeting closes in 1 minute, I would like to speak well of the assembly. You know, there are things about assembly testimony that I am delighted with. I'm delighted with the place they give to the Bible. I'm delighted with the place that they give to the brotherhood. No distinction between clergy and laity. I'm delighted with the place assembly testimony gives to the breaking of bread. You know, on occasions, like yourselves, on occasions for a family friend or relative or someone that I know, I have to go to attend a funeral in some of these other places where I'm sure there are many sincere people. I see their gown. I listen very often, not always, I listen very often at their to their pathetic gospel preaching. I see their stained glass windows. I hear the thunder of their mighty organs. I think of all the liturgy and formality. And there's never once that I go out through the door and say, you know, I wish I was here. Every time I go out, I say, thank God I'm gathered in scriptural simplicity to the name of the Lord Jesus with a simple group of Bible believers. Dear Christians, let us not be ashamed of assembly testimony. Let us not be on the back foot. They might call us a cult. They might call us Darbyites. I can tell you one thing for nothing. I have friends in the Baptist. I have good friends in the Presbyterian. The Baptist, Presbyterian, Nay, Congregational, Episcopalian, Methodist. They don't go any further back than the 15th century. You say, how far back can you people go? Listen, in the first century, there were no Baptists. In the first century, there were no Presbyterians. In the first century, there were no Methodists. In the first century, there were no Congregationalists. In the first century, there were no Episcopalians. But I'll tell you what there were. There were believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Dear Christians, we have an apostolic heritage. May God help us to continue steadfastly. We don't need to divert in days when great pressure is upon us. May these four great matters be precious. Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. I leave it there. Thank God for salvation. Thank God for the local assembly. May He help us to advance its interests to the greater glory of the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Father, we again commit our considerations to Thee. Thou hast heard all that has been mentioned, and we pray that Thou wilt help us. Help us in our commitment. Help us in our loyalty. We pray for every Christian in this whole vicinity. We thank Thee for every soul whom Thou hast saved. We thank Thee for each believer solidly committed to assembly fellowship. And we pray that others might, even through exercise over Thy precious word, find their way, not just together with Thy people, but find their way together to the name of the Lord Jesus alone. We thank Thee for Him, the center of our gathering. We thank Thee He is the delight of Thine heart, the theme of heaven's everlasting worship. We praise Thee just now for such a Savior, and we commit our homeward journeys to Thee with our meditations in His worthy and precious name. Amen.